Let us open our Bibles on Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16, 17, and 18. Can everybody hear me well? I hope so. Hebrews chapter 2, from verse 18, 16, 17, and 18. This is a message on the incarnation. I will read this passage here, but I will not contain myself to this passage. I will not restrain myself to this passage. In fact, I will read from numerous passages from the Old and the New Testament. However, the most of the substance of the sermon will come from this passage. So we read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16, 17, and 18. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, before I go any further, I need your attention with me on verse 16. I need your eyes there with me. We read there, for indeed he does not give aid to angels. This is not an easy verse to translate, okay? Because the literal there is, the word that is not giving aid is grasp. Like take a hold of something. That's the literal translation. The King James translated as, he does not take the nature. It is an interpretation, and in my understanding, the correct one. The New King James, which is the one that I use here, which is, by the way, my favorite translation, talks about giving aid. So that is an interpretation. But please understand that literally it is written here, he does not grasp angels, but he grasps the seed of Abraham. Now, the context, verses 17 and 18, makes it clear that he's talking about his identification with human beings and not with angels. Therefore, we ought to understand that this passage is talking about he doesn't grasp the nature of angels, but he does grasp the nature of the seed of Abraham, regular humanity, common humanity. I need you to understand that. But isn't it an odd event? Let's be honest. The incarnation was a very, very, very odd event. Now, the title of my sermon is that the incarnation is beautiful and glorious. But let me begin by saying, it was quite odd. Let me tell you why. Number one, he was born from a virgin. Who was born from a virgin? Only him. Before his birth, the relationship of Joseph and Mary was shaken. Joseph thought, this is not right. Something is happening here. I might as well leave. And he wanted to preserve her. An angel had to intervene and say, look, the situation doesn't appear any regular, but please be calm. What is happening here is an intervention from the Holy Spirit. Indeed, it would take an angel to convince a man of that. And God intervened. And God worked. Another one. The boy was not even born. The baby boy was not even born. The parents had to self-exile. They knew that. And, okay, he was born. Yes, indeed, he was born in Bethlehem. But quickly they had to go to Egypt. And stay there for a number of years. He was not even... Now, this is not that odd. I understand that. In the history of mankind, children of kings are usually, they bring instability. If there are plenty, more stability. If there is only one and the king is murdered, that boy will have to run away because they will go after that boy to kill him and then take over the throne. So this is not that odd. But you see, this is usually the privilege of kings, of mighty people, the rich, the ruler of the earth. And now, in this case, he was just a boy born from a teenager, a teenage girl, a young fella. adoptive father, in the backward country of Judea, you know, Bethlehem. It means house of bread, by the way, Bethlehem. That's the house where the bread of life was baked. The house where the bakery that brought to us the bread from heaven. That's why the city. That's why it was so fitting that he would be born in Bethlehem. It caused the bodies of the heavens to misbehave. To the point that people, regular observers, without the technology we have today, they could observe the skies and say, something is happening. People from the east came, guided by the stars. So the celestial bodies misbehaved. Another one. Angels appeared not only to announce his birth, to calm Joseph down, but to announce his birth to a random selection of shepherds that were taking care of their sheep, not far from the location. I mean, what is so special about that event that angels had to announce, that angels had to do this, and angels had to do that, and the bodies from the skies had to move in a different way? Another one. He caused the fury of the king of the time. And he demanded the murder to put thousands of babies to the knife, to the sword, so that that one would eventually be taken and caught and killed. Now, that is very odd. That is very odd. More. And now this is the reason why the incarnation is the most different event we can come to. You were not born to die. Yes, you were born. And yes, I really think you're going to die. But you were not born to die. You see the difference? Yes, you're born. Yes, you die. But you're not born to die. That is a consequence of sin. Apart from Jesus. He was born to die. He was not born to live forever. He was born to die, to go through the cross, and eventually, of course, be resurrected and rule forever in heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he was the only one born to die. I mean, never mind what he put his mother through, his father through. I know that my children will die one day. But I don't have the bitter taste of knowing that they were born to die. Those parents, they had to endure that. Now, all of this shows us the incarnation was very odd. But here's what I want to consider today. That even with it being so odd, it was phenomenally beautiful and tremendously glorious. Let me begin with, by the way, when I say the incarnation in Portuguese, this word works perfectly. Incarnate is to take carne in Portuguese, which means flesh. So incarnation is the taking of flesh. Not only the taking of flesh, but also the taking of the human nature completely. So when I say incarnation, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that a divine being, the only one, the Lord God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity, to be more specific, took human nature, which involved a body, a human soul, complete human nature, a human will. So yes, he had a divine nature. Yes, he had a human nature. Yes, he had a divine will. Yes, he had a human will. But no, he was not two persons. He was only one. He was only one. Hebrews 2, we just read. Look at verse 16. He did not grasp angels, but he was grasping the seed of Abraham. And to Abraham, God promised, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now, you may say, Felipe, isn't the incarnation a little bit, maybe difficult to understand? Oh, yeah, you bet. Oh, you bet. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to this. Which things, now, that means the history of the development, the unfolding of God's plan of salvation. The angels desired to look into. Now, the word there for looking into is not this. Oh, I get it. No, it's not that. The word used there is to peek. You know when those children, they want to see what somebody's doing inside the room, and they take out the key and they look through the keyhole, the peeking? That's the word. That's the word used here. The angels, from the beginning, they were flabbergasted. How is God going to save fallen mankind? Men fell. They sinned against the infinite, most powerful being in the universe. How do you counterbalance that? Because you see, justice is always about balance. So they sinned. What is the weight of their sin? Well, multiply whatever you did wrong by God's infinity. What is the mathematical result? Infinite. Infinite. Oh, my sin was very small. Okay, let's say your sin was 0.1. Multiply that by infinity. What is the number? Infinity. Let's say your sin was really bad. Let's say 20. Multiplied by that by infinity. Same result. So the angels are thinking, how human beings are going to pay for that? And the angels are there looking through the keyhole trying to figure out. And the other one says, no, let me take a look. Yeah, I don't get it. Yeah, you try. Take a look. And they don't understand. Mystery. Another one that had the same opinion, Paul, not only Peter, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery, here's a word, mystery of godliness. Now, let's look at the mystery. He was manifested in the flesh. There you go. Mystery. Glorious. Phenomenal. Now, let us begin. The incarnation is beautiful because it's the greatest act of sympathy in history. Flip a few pages. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, here's the best part. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what it means to say that Jesus sympathizes with my dilemma, with my situation, with my struggle? What does that mean? How can he sympathize with me? He never sinned. I did plenty. What is this? How does the sympathy work? He is not coming to me. Here's how it works. He doesn't come to you and say, oh, you cheated on your wife. Yeah, I get it. Yeah. That's not how the sympathy works. Oh, yeah, you're cheating. You lied to your neighbors, right? Yeah, man, tough call, huh? Yeah. I get it. It's okay. That's not the sympathy that he gives. Here's how the sympathy is given. Dear younger brother, that's how Jesus would call his brothers. I see you are struggling to speak the truth. I see that. See, I ended up on a cross because I spoke the truth. Yet I spoke. So, I know the path you need to go through. I know the fear you have in your heart. I sympathize with you. But let me tell you, I managed. So I'm going to walk with you so that you may speak the truth. That's the kind of sympathy that Jesus offers. I see that you're struggling to go to work. I see that you're thinking of yourself as weak and not adequate. I was also a carpenter myself. I was also judged by men. I sympathize with you and I will teach you how to go through your struggle without sin. Just like I did. You see the sympathy? Now, it continues. It gets even more glorious. Jesus sympathizes with us in the sense that he became human as well. So he knows all the struggles you have. And he is made one that looks like you. Let me tell you how Jesus looks so much like you. Even when he talks about his physical attributes. See, have you noticed that Jesus is the most famous person in the whole universe? And not even one verse in the Bible says, talks about the color of his eyes, the shape of his hands, the color of his hair, how tall he was, how short he was, how fat or skinny or strong or weak. Not most famous. And the apostles even said, our eyes saw him, our hands touched him, and yet we know nothing about his physical appearance. Apart from one passage in the Old Testament that said, when we beheld him, there was nothing glorious to look at. He became man. His look was the look of man. A guy that should pass by on the street and, well, just a fellow, a guy, just a man. He sympathizes with us. He is, now, we just read in Hebrews that he's a high priest. What is the function of the priest? A priest is one that represents man before God. And in one sense, more like a prophet, he can also represent God before men. But how is he going to represent you if he's also a sinner? We have a problem. How can I represent you before God and try to get you acquitted? Let's say you sent me as a representative before God. God's going to look at me and say, so Philip, what's your case? Oh, I'm pleading hearings on behalf of the Church of New Rochelle or the Church of Livonia. Okay, what are your credentials? Oh, I'm a sinner just like them. You lost your case then and there. You have no case. You lost. You're going to be condemned. But when Christ sympathizes, he represents without sin. That is the high priest that Hebrews is talking about. Now, another one. The incarnation is beautiful because it was unquestionably necessary. Look at verse 17 of our main text. Therefore, in all things, he had, did you hear that word? He had to be made like his brethren. He had to become man. He had to represent us on our nature. See, you don't send an elephant to represent an ant, or vice versa. Representation means similarity. That's proper representation. Things that are common between them. You see, it did not matter how many goats or sheep were killed in the temple. It did not matter. They should have killed humans. Well, the problem is that the humans were also sinful. It had to be a man. It had to be a man. Unquestionably necessary. Now, let me tell you another problem we have, another need we have for the incarnation. Remember that I said that justice is about balance. Now, and we also see this in popular culture, and there's a lot of truth to that. How do you offset a bad? Oh, you offset it with good. Okay, let's take that. Okay, how bad was my bad? How bad was my bad? Well, thank you. Infinite. Why? Oh, can you sin that bad? Well, here's the thing. It doesn't matter how bad or not too bad you may think it is. It was done against an infinite God. It's infinite. Now, okay, how are you going to off-balance that? Do you carry something that has infinite good with you? Do you have something that whose weight is infinitely heavy in terms of good to balance these scales? So let's have it balanced then. So what do you have that is infinitely good? Absolutely nothing. So here's how the justice of God would be upon you. The infinite beauty and glory and holiness of God would crush you. It would obliterate you. See, Jesus needed to be man, but he also needed to be God. Are you getting that part as well? We need both. That's why the angels were like, how do you solve that mystery? Take a look in the keyhole. How do you manage that? Now, we see that God is God, but we need both. You send only God, yeah, he can handle the weight. He has the infinite good, but he doesn't represent. Or you send a man, well, he represents, or he doesn't handle the infinite good. He is not infinitely good. He doesn't handle the infinite weight. You have a problem. You need both. We need the incarnation. It's unquestionably necessary. Another, it is beautiful because it separated right belief from wrong belief. The incarnation tells you what Christianity is, and it's not. I'll prove that to you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. I will read to you. By this you know the Spirit of God. Listen to this. This is the Apostle John, guys. This is not my personal creed, my personal preference. something that the Presbyterian Church of New Rochelle just came up with. This is from the Apostle John, 1 John 4:2. By this you know the Spirit of God. How? What is this? What is the thing then? Well, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Here's how you identify a person that has no communion with God. He doesn't say that Jesus was a man. Or he doesn't say that he was a God. You read that, you hear that from somebody. Oh, Jesus was not a man. Which, by the way, that was quite a big deal at that time. They thought that Jesus was so good, so awesome, so amazing, that he could not have been a man. He was a spirit. Nonsense. Nowadays, they say, no, he was not a God, because God is God. So he cannot be God. He can just be a man. Good teacher, good guy, yeah, good fella. Also the spirit from the Antichrist. The spirit that comes from God affirms he came in flesh. You see, he, God, came in flesh. It doesn't say he ceased to be him. You see, both there, God and humanity. He is taking flesh. Absolutely beautiful. Now, let me explain why is it glorious. You may say, Philip, but what you said is kind of glorious already in terms of what he is. Okay, yeah, fair enough, but that is, bear with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Look at this. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. It sounds crazy when I read this. Have you guys done the math on how many sheep and goat and other animals were killed a day on the temple? It was a lot. Like a lot. Let me tell you one thing. A priest was essentially a butcher. He was. And now Hebrews says, now the offerings and sacrifices, you did not desire that. Looks like he's joking. Then why would he tell God's people to sacrifice the animals over and over and over? You know, growing up, that those things that your mother would tell you over and over and over and over and over and over, and then even after your mom is not around you anymore, you can almost hear her inside your head still. Like, until I love drinking something cold with my meal, a nice drink. Until today, I'm hearing my mom saying, oh, you should not be drinking while you're eating like that. I married for 10 years, 11. And I can still hear my mom complaining with me. That's what God wanted to do. He wanted the people to do that so much, so much, so much, so much, so much, that when Jesus came, everybody was thinking, no, sin needs a sacrifice. Sin needs blood to be spilled. Sin can only be offset with the life given. Sin demands great sacrifice. Like the mother talking, and you cannot get rid of that. That's what God wanted to do. That's why he said, you're going to sacrifice. So when Jesus came, everybody knew he has to be sacrificed. There was no question on anybody's mind. You see, it fulfilled this highest demand. And the demand was tall. It was a tall order. And God said he wanted sacrifice in the morning, afternoon, and evening. Special occasions, thousands of animals sacrificed. That place stank of blood from far away. Blood being burned, the smell is... And God said, I want that morning, afternoon, and evening, every day. And now Jesus comes, and now, let me finish the verse. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So God was saying, we're going to replace that with the body of Christ. And then that body was broken. That's what we're going to do right now, soon, right? On the Lord's table. The body is broken for God's people. More, it is glorious because it was the most effective act ever, ever. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 4. He will not fail nor be discouraged. Look at how phenomenal this is. Until the specific event, He has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. The incarnation was God on a mission. Can you get that? God on a mission? Would he fail? Would he do a poor job? Would he disappoint? Here's one thing that fills my heart with joy. God is not like the government. He will never begin one thing and leave it unfinished. And he will never fail. Never, ever fail. John 17, verse 4. Now, this is amazing. Look at this. This is John 17, guys. He was not crucified until later on, I think, John 19, he's crucified, or 20? This is John 17. This is 15, 16, and 17 are the chapters that we call, that we refer to as his high priest prayer. This is his prayer. He had not gone to the cross yet. Now listen to what he said. I have glorified you on the earth. Now past tense. I have glorified. Now here's another past tense for you. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. What do you mean? You did not even go to the cross yet. And he said, no, I have finished. What's happening here? See, in Christ's head, the work was as good as done. Why? Oh, or it's going to happen, or God will fail. Well, we know that's not happening, so he's going to do it. See, together, he's speaking about the future using a past tense. That's how sure the event was. It's going to happen. It is that or that. Pick one. Or that. Okay, good. It's going to happen. That's how Jesus knew that he would perform. If you ask me, but Philip, hold on. Isn't this a Jesus that was actually praying, sweating blood even? Phenomenal anxiety? It is actually biologically correct. If your body goes into a state of deep, 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 deep depression and anxiety, the pores on your skin, they tear apart. So it looks like you're sweating blood. So isn't this the guy that said, God, Father, I don't actually want to go to the cross, but may your will be done. But here he's speaking as if it is past. Yeah, it's the same man. Same man. You see how he harmonizes divine assurance because he's God, and a human promise because he's man, and a human will because he's man, and a human difficulty because he's man. He cannot fail. Did you get that? It's not that, oh, Jesus will not fail you. No, that's not enough. It's that he cannot fail. It's impossible. Another one. It is glorious because it was the most difficult task of all. Most difficult task of all. Have you ever flown first class? See, a poor guy like me, if I ever fly, I fly a coach, the cheap one. You know, even like economic premium, that's something like that, like longer space for legs, I don't even get that. That's the only way I fly, the real cheap. I don't have money. But one day we got an upgrade. Oh boy, my seat was 1A. That's as first class as it gets, like 1A. My wife was 1B. I felt like the most important guy in the airplane, apart from the pilot. I felt so good, man. When I sat down, the stewardess, the flight stewardess, came and said, Mr. Felipe Silva, I almost cried. It was so nice. But you see, it was a long, we were coming from Korea to Brazil. So we left Korea and went to Turkey, and then we changed airplanes, Turkey to Brazil. So the first half was first class, heaven. The second, they sent me back to hell. It was horrible. It was so bad. So you cannot do a thing without comparing with first class. Absolutely dreadful. Even things that I did not mind, now I mind. Why? Once you get the taste of heaven, hell is much worse. Tell me this is not what Jesus went through. Tell me the only thing he knew What was the only thing he knew? The absolute fellowship, love, the gaze of love from his Father. That's the only thing he knew. He did not know anything at all different than that. And then what did he feel when he was on the cross? Oh God, oh Father, oh Father. Elohim, Elohim, lama sabachthani. Oh God, why have you forsaken me? Now, for us, that sounds bad. For Jesus, double, triple, quadruple. He knew, thank you. Yeah, infinite. Very well said. Because he knew heaven. You don't know heaven. You don't know a thing about heaven. Apart from what the Bible tells you. You don't know a thing about it. That's the only thing he knew. He didn't know anything at all. That's the most difficult task of all. Most difficult task of all. Now, I want to bring this sermon to its conclusion. I have another 27 points here, but let's leave that for when I come back here. Let me bring to its conclusion. Without the birth of Christ, there would be no perfect representation before God. There would be no salvation. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no victory over sin. There would be no union with God. There would be no friendship with God. There would be no eternal promise of rest for the children of God. All of this hangs upon him becoming flesh. In other words, it took God to be born of flesh so that you could be born again. I'll say this one more time. It took God to be born on the flesh so that you could be born again. Glorious incarnation indeed. Let us pray. Do we stand or do we stay sitting? Blessed be your name, Almighty God. You are good and kind and compassionate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. We praise you for what you have done, what you have accomplished. Oh, Lord, that's how bad our sin was. It took you to die. Forgive us, O Lord, our sins and trespasses, and cause your people to rejoice in the glorious incarnation. In the glorious incarnation of Christ. And Lord, indeed we rejoice. God, today is the Lord's Day. The day that we celebrate the resurrection. But today on a special manner we remember the birth when he became here, alive. And when he became alive again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because he was born, we can be born again. Because he lives, God's people know that we may live forever. How great is your name. May that name be blessed forever. In Jesus' name, amen.